count on that. Turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 15.
Where are we at?
Chapter 15 in Matthew. We're going to continue our studies in this book of Matthew. Remember that we're looking at a series of studies that are titled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ. And we're going through not necessarily Matthew alone, but it just so happens that Matthew has given us great detail on some of the things that the Lord is doing to teach his apostles to be what they are. The same things that the Lord does with us, he teaches us the same way. We go through all these different things in our lives to experience the grace of our Lord. Speaking with a brother earlier about anger that was raising up in his heart. Anger that was driving him to do certain things. And he said, Lord, what am I doing? And I told him, I said, you know, you got to understand something. Your actual recognition that he is God glorifies him in all things, even in our trying to understand our own problems, our own trials, our own feelings of sin and stuff like that. These things all draw us to know that to look to our Lord. Even when we look to him and say, Father, forgive me for what I just thought. That glorifies our Lord. Because we recognize in our hearts that he is Lord.
Yes.
And these are the way, these things are the things that our Lord is using to teach Peter how to be an apostle. And it's the same way our Lord teaches you and I to love him, to know him more. In our last study, we considered the woman from the coast of Tyre, whose daughter was vexed with the devil. You'll recall that our Lord went out to the coast. And she came out of Tyre to him on a mission to save her daughter. But she sought the mercy of God. She was the one who came to God asking for mercy. She was the one who came to Christ Jesus looking for someone to heal her child. And when the Lord told her, I don't feed the dogs, or the dogs are not welcome at the table, she said, yes, but we have the crumbs, right? She didn't give up. She didn't turn away because the Lord was giving her faith to continue looking. Our great Lord declared that this woman had great faith. And we considered what it was about her faith that was so great. Great faith involves great repentance. She was a Gentile. A Canaanite woman who worshipped other gods, who worshipped idols, and she had set those idols apart and came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. She had repented from who she was worshipping, the gods of her people, and turned from that. That's what repentance means, turning from. And turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God, the real Lord. Great faith bows to the word of God. When Christ spoke of election, notice that she worshipped him. When he called her a dog in Matthew 15:26, she acknowledged it. She said, yes, I am a dog. But yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from the floor of the table. This woman turned from her sin and her religion in regards to Christ. No, I backed up there a minute. Sorry about that. She acknowledged it and she used it as an argument for mercy in verse 27 of chapter 15. Great faith cannot be driven from Christ. It never gives up. Even when our faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's God-given faith and it's the exact faith that puts our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It never gives up because the Lord's the one who keeps it going. We may think we run out of faith, folks, but when we can stop and consider that very thing, we never run out of faith. Our Lord never runs out of giving us the faith. We may think we do, but then he brings us back right back around to look into him in some way or another, doesn't he? It never quits. Look how that poor soul hung on to Christ. She had nowhere else to go. Nothing else could save her daughter from the vex of the devil. Great faith always gets what it wants. Great faith is always looking for mercy. Faith wants, it needs, and it seeks nothing else but the mercy of the throne, and the mercy at the throne of grace. And great faith must endure great trials. We were speaking just a moment ago about our dear sister Cheryl. What a great and tremendous trial it is for her to be going through. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine what it was like for my brother Lee to lose his son just like that. Just like that. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a loved one who you've been married to for so many years. I can't imagine what it would be like if the Lord took my wife from me today. So much so that I don't even think about these things. But our Lord puts us through these things that he might show us how great our faith is. You throw something against the wall and, oh, Lord, what's going on with me? That's an act of faith. I know what I did was wrong. I know what happened was ugly. But Lord, I'm sorry. That's putting faith in our Lord. I'd like to pick up this morning in verse 29, if you would. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into a mountain, and he sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Here we have another display of our Savior's great compassion and grace, both to the souls and the bodies of men. He manifested his power and his Godhead, and he proved himself to be the Messiah, fulfilling that which was prophesied of him in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Here was a crowd, a great crowd of many people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been with him for 3 days. He performed miracle after miracle, healing the sick, the diseased, and the impotent souls that were brought before him. His miracles were so astounding that all of these thousands of people were utterly astonished by the power and the grace of God. And they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32, we read, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and having nothing to eat, I will not send them away, fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took a ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. What a lesson for Peter to experience here. The miracle of feeding this multitude. with such a little amount. This is what I'm talking about earlier when I said, even in today's world, our Lord is still committing miracles by bringing life into the dead. I don't know if you had the blessings of witnessing your loved one come to the Lord as I did. 5 years God had been showing me who he was and giving me the faith to believe on him, to see the grace of my Lord in loving me. And yet in those first 5 years, I had to walk by myself. As you all know, Kathy walked a different path. She thought Gene had hypnotized me and brainwashed me, and she really did hate him. She didn't like what she saw her husband going through. But yet the day the Lord called her out of darkness, the very day that she showed up here attending church with me, was a blessing, but it was the day that my God opened her heart to see that very thing. Oh, I saw the miracle of God. Not just the miracle that he committed in me, but the miracle with my wife. What an amazing thing that was. What joy, that joy, tears of joy flowed from Pastor Gene and I both. That's what Peter is seeing here. He's seeing God Almighty make a whole bunch of food out of just one little basket of fish and bread. What a miracle that must have been for this man to experience, to see for himself the miracle of feeding this multitude with so little. Our Lord and Savior proved his claim to be God in the flesh over and over and over again with all these different miracles. So many that you could fill all the books at that time. But this lesson is not just about his power as God, but also about his compassion. He said, I will not send them away. Don Fortner wrote this. He said, this crowd, this great crowd of people, 20,000 or more strong, was so taken up with Christ that and his miraculous power, his infinite goodness, and his gracious word, that they lost all track of other things. Everything's going along real good, you know. The Lord Jesus, he's just creating miracle after miracle. I would just be amazed at seeing the stuff that was going on there on that hill. I can understand losing track of time. 3 days had passed before they even knew it. I don't know about you folks, but it doesn't get past noon before I'm starting to think, oh, I'm hungry again. 3 days of witnessing and being an experience of these very things. And now, they were all hungry and faint. Having received a great, great mercy and the blessings, one on top of another, they were yet in great need. They needed food for strength. Notice our Lord's response to their need in Matthew 15:32. He says to his disciples, I will not send them away. Oh, isn't that a better thing to hear than depart from me, you workers of iniquity? That's what we all deserve, isn't it? That's what we all have coming to us if it weren't for the graciousness and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I will not send them away. Oh, how I love, Don Fortner goes on to say, the sound of these words falling from the lips of the Son of God. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, in John 6:37. That means that there is nothing in a sinner in all the world that will keep Christ from receiving him. If he does but come to him, come then to Christ. Come just like you are. Just come to Christ and he will receive you. What could be more difficult and troublesome than moving sick and potent people, a diseased people, especially in those days? Consider that for a moment, if you would. Look at what we have in today's world to move our sick and disabled people. In those days, it must have been much more difficult. They had to be literally carried to the Savior up this hill to where he was. But the hope of being healed was in sight. You notice he was on the hill. Oh, look up there. He just saved another. Look at that one. He got up and walked. Let's take our loved one to him. Let's bring him to him no matter what we have to do. The hope of being healed was in sight. Such a hope inspired these needy souls. Those who cared for them. No obstacle was considered. No cost was calculated. When people are in desperate need, nothing will prevent them from seeking relief if there is hope. For bodily health, people will wait in the crowded doctor's office for hours. They'll move from one state to another for a purer air or give up jobs and pay any price. But few are even slightly concerned about their soul's health. Yet the Word of God teaches us that any sinner who knows his soul's need will allow nothing to keep him from Christ. Who alone can meet his soul's needs? And anyone who knows the power of Christ and cares for the souls of others will do whatever they can to get the sick souls to the Savior. Did we not see that very thing in the story of the Canaanite woman? Did she not do whatever it took to help her daughter? Even when her daughter couldn't be with her. I can't take her with me. She's crazy. She's doing all kinds of stuff. Just like the crazy man in the tomb breaking the chains. I'll go to him alone and ask for his mercy. We call that praying for our unsaved loved one. I can't get my son to come here and listen. I can't get my daughter to grace the door of a church. But I can go to my Lord. I can go to him. Lord, have mercy on my child. A man wrote this. I have been under a doctor's care for many years, and he treats me for glaucoma. A while back, I got a little weary of going to his office every 2 months and paying the fees connected with his constant examination. So I asked if I might not be able to cut back on the number of visits, and my doctor's reply was this. He says, they are your eyes. You're the one who has the glaucoma. And I was embarrassed. And I immediately decided that the inconvenience and the cost was far less significant than the possibility of losing my very eyesight. But that is nothing compared to losing my soul. And nothing compared to the thought of others perishing. Let all who value their souls make it their life's business to seek Christ. Let all who value the souls of others make it their life's business to bring sinners to the Savior. Every believer ought to be like those four men who are described in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, who carried their needy friend up to the rooftop and then tore the roof off so that they could get their friend to the Master. What love those men had for their friend. What does it take for us to cry out to our Lord for our loved ones? Will we go to the rooftop for them?
Yes.
What is it to gain the things of this world but to lose one's soul? Folks, this world is not our home. Now that does not mean that we must live in squalor. It does not mean that we must deny the comforts that God has given us. But it does set the perspective. It sets the importance of what leads our walk in this world. Now, I'm not talking about earning any rewards or salvation by works, but when God does a work in a man's heart, there is a difference from whom we used to be. I don't believe in luck anymore, do you? I don't believe in Mother Nature anymore, do you? I do believe that there is a God who rules over everything. Every little detail. So much so that he knows the number of every hair on your head. Now that fact just amazes me. Just amazes me. The great compassion that Christ has for this crowd of sick and palsy must have been overwhelming to those who witnessed it. Does not the compassion and the mercy and the grace that he expresses to you have an effect on you? When the truth of what we are before the thrice holy God has been revealed to our heart, do we not see the magnitude of his mercy? Does not our hearts break with the depth of his love for his people? One of my favorite verses that brings great comfort to my heart, not just for mine own sins, but for those who sin against me, is where we read in Romans 8, 31 and 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That will cause a believer to walk a different life. That will cause a believer to stop for a moment and say, Lord, I don't know what got a hold of me there. I don't know what. Speaking to the Lord. Giving him the glory as Lord. Declaring him to be God. You know, that glorifies the Lord. He loves that. Here is my child who recognizes that I am God. Have you considered Job? Have you considered Job? Peter was experiencing the love of Christ before his very eyes. But it was not just his physical eyes that saw this love of God. Many saw the miracles, yet few had the Spirit speak to their heart. In Matthew 20:16, we read, so the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last, for many be called, but few chosen. Once again, I take the liberty of quoting Pastor Don Fortner, where he wrote, when I read that last line in Matthew 15:31, I'm reminded that the glory of God, only the glory of God, must be our motive in all things, even in our complaints. When our Lord Jesus healed the multitudes, they glorified the God of Israel. The object and goal of everything we do in the service of Christ must be to bring eternity-bound souls to glorify and worship the God of Israel. The goal of the preacher, the church, and the individual believer must never be success, fame, popularity, or an approval of men, but it must be the glory of our God. End of quote. That's a wonder that I believe must have been in the hearts of his disciples at that time, as it is in all of his saints today. Once the Lord has taken up residence in the heart of one of his chosen, we glorify our Savior. If it does not give glory to him, then we put it aside and we count it as nothing. Look at what the Master has done, is what we say. That's what he has done for me. Look at what the Master has done on this hill with that one who was just lame. That's what he has done for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Amen. Will you please stand?